We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to start by reading as we always do. And then we're going to break this thing down. Now, Matthew chapter 28, at this point, we've been talking about the implications of Easter. And the implications of Easter, what we're talking about is the impact that the resurrection story should have on our lives, not just for eternity, but for every day. And so we're talking about the certain implications that impact our lives and influence our everyday life that also influences our eternal life. And so at this point, it's Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is now resurrected. And in this, at this point, we find women who are going to his tomb because they were going to anoint his body and do all these things at the tomb. And when they get there, they're found to be in shock. And here's why. Chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Verse 3, "His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" I love that we serve a God that always seeks to comfort us in our time of fear and worry. But verse 5 or verse 6, he continues and says, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see." Everybody say, "Come and see." "Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell." Everybody say, "Go and tell." "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I've titled today's message, "Go and Tell." Because I believe that one of the implications of Easter is, as we've been talking about the victory that God has given us over sin and death. We've been talking about what that victory looks like as we walk it out daily. But one of the other implications of Easter and the resurrection is that Jesus did not leave us here without a purpose. He left us with a purpose. And that purpose is that everyone who has been called out of darkness and into light, everyone who has experienced the risen Jesus, is then called and commanded to go tell people of his resurrection. You and I have a purpose, and that is to live on mission. We have been called to live on mission. In the 1700s, there was a group called the Moravians, and they were a group of missionary people. And there's a story of two young men in their 20s who heard about an island that was full of over 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. And on this island that was full of slaves, the owners of the slaves said, "There will never be a preacher or minister that will come to this island and speak on Jesus or pray for us and speak to us or preach the gospel to us." And these two young men in their 20s were so motivated to make sure that the same love that they received from Jesus was also experienced by those who were enslaved. They wanted to preach the gospel. They wanted to ensure that the same resurrection power that they had received for themselves, they then went and shared it with others. And the story goes that as these young men, they went and actually sold themselves into slavery, got on the boats, and as they were going on the boats, they were waving to everyone. And the quote is this: As they were waving, they were shouting from the boats, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Now, the reason why I share that story is because oftentimes we are the kind of people who look for what we can gain out of being a disciple. But these Moravians were so moved by what God had done in their life that when they thought about the fact that there were thousands of people enslaved who could not hear the message of Jesus, they were willing to sell themselves into slavery to ensure that these people could hear the message of the gospel. I wonder how far we would go to ensure that the same resurrection power that we have experienced, others could experience as well. Because oftentimes we live this life thinking about what we could gain out of the resurrection power of Jesus. And I wonder what the church would look like and what the world would look like if we had people in the church that would go out into the world not for what they could gain, but what they had to give to the people that are out there in the darkness, in the hopelessness, in the despair, without having any peace, without having any hope, without having any freedom, without having experienced any resurrection life within them. I wonder if we could be the kind of church that is willing to go to whatever lengths we have to ensure that we not only experience the resurrection power of Jesus, but then go and share the resurrection power of Jesus, because each and every single one of us has been called to the mission of sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus, that he died, he was buried for 3 days, resurrected, and now we too get to share in that life. I wonder if we truly understand that all of us are called to be on mission. You see, there are too many Christians in the church today that are always wondering, what should I be doing? What is it that I should be doing? What should I be going on missions? Should I be serving in the kids' ministry? Should I be worshiping on the worship team? Should I be serving in hospitality? Has God called me to go to this college? Has God called me to go to that college? Has God... Listen, as we spoke last week, it's not about what you do. It's why you do it and how you do it. Can we just talk about that for a second? That it's not that complicated. That each of us, as we said last week, have been put on this earth to do everything that we do in the name of the one who has saved us and delivered us and set us free, and that is Jesus. That everything we do unto his glory. So if I'm a nurse at the ER, I'm a nurse in the ER for his glory. If I work at McDonald's, guess what, baby? You're getting all the fries for his glory. Whatever it is that we do for the glory of God, because we have been called on mission. Nobody is without a purpose. Nobody is without reason for existence. Because the fact that Jesus came and died for you and has now called you lets you know that you have a reason to live. And if you have a reason to live, then your reason for living should automatically impact and influence how you live. So we've all been called to this mission. And I love that Jesus puts this on display in the book of Matthew chapter 28. From the jump, a picture is painted for us to see that we have a task to fulfill. And so in Matthew 28, we see that these women are going to the tomb. They're trying to see the body of Jesus. But when they get there, everything starts shaking. The whole place goes crazy. Somehow this angelic being ends up rolling the stone away, has a conversation with them. And in verse 5, we are told that the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here. I know that you are looking for Jesus. I know that you're looking for some kind of hope. I know that you thought that this was over. I know you thought his body was going to be here. But if you don't remember, he said that on the third day he would resurrect. And so now you're here. You don't see his body. Don't be afraid. Here's what happened. He's no longer here. And I can imagine that these women are looking at the angel like, what do you mean he's no longer here? Like, we laid him here 3 days ago. He was bloodied and he wasn't breathing and he was beaten and we had to take him off the cross and Joseph gave us his tomb and so we laid him there. And what do you mean he's not here? Where did they take him? Where did he go? And he's like, no. I want you to come in and see. Here's what I love about this is that it shows to us that everyone is invited to have a personal experience with the resurrected Jesus. Every single one of us is invited to come and see for ourselves. You see, it's not enough to know about something. It's not enough to hear about something. You have to come and see for yourself. This relationship with Jesus, this resurrection power, this risen Jesus can only be experienced personally. And I love that Jesus cares about ensuring that these women are personally able to experience the power and the glory and the wonder of his resurrection. Because the angel says, he is no longer here, but don't take my word for it. You come and experience it for yourself. And I just want to tell you the same exact thing this morning. Whatever you hear a preacher speak or a man or a woman standing on a platform, because we do believe women can be called to ministry in this church, whatever you want to, you can say whatever you want. I believe women are called to ministry. In fact, it's significant to me that the very first people who were impacted and encountered the resurrection power were the women who went to go visit him. And the ones who were instructed to go and tell them about it were the women. So, but we see through this that God wants us to encounter him personally. That this is something that we must personally experience. I could stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face about how good God is, how merciful God is, how powerful God is, about the chains that he's broken on my life, about the way that he's delivered me from the bondage of sin, about the miracles that he's done for my family, about the reconciliation and the restoration that he's brought into my life. But that means nothing if you don't experience it for yourself. And so I love that the angel says, hey, he said he's not going to be here, therefore he's not here. But I want you to come and see and experience it for yourself. Can I tell you that unless you encounter Jesus for yourself, your life will never change. Unless you experience his glory and his power and his majesty and his deliverance and his majesty, listen, you will never change. It'll never make a difference in your life. But I love that Jesus doesn't just leave it there, all right? He wants you to personally experience it because you cannot share what you have not personally experienced for yourself. Now remember, we've been called on mission. Our life should be lived for his glory. Our life has been put on this earth to expand the kingdom of God. But you cannot share on what you have not experienced for yourself. That makes us frauds. It makes us hypocrites. And whether you want to acknowledge it or not, at some point or another, it will be exposed. And so Jesus has called us to be on mission. But if we're going to be on mission, we need to personally have an encounter and experience with him that makes the message that we have that much more significant. Because you cannot share what you have not personally experienced yourself. But the invitation for everyone is to come and see. But it does not stop there, because as soon as he says, come and see in verse 5, or In verse 6, he says, come and see the place where he lay. But then in verse 7, he says, then go quickly. You see, Jesus invites us, that God invites us to come and see and come experience the resurrection power of Jesus so that we might go and tell. You don't have a come and see experience so that you can hoard it for yourself. And we've got too many churches doing that, where we make church all about coming into a building so that we can experience an experience, so that we can be entertained, so that we can be made felt good, but then we leave these four walls and never, ever, ever share the message of Jesus, because we believe that a personal encounter was meant for our own privacy, but an experience that you have personally was never meant for you to keep it private. And so he invites you to come and experience. He invites you to come and have an encounter. He invites you to come and be set free. He invites you to experience life like you've never experienced it. But once you have experienced it, now it's your job to go and tell. Now it's your job to go out these four walls and make a difference in your families, in your communities, and your workplaces, because you have been called on mission. The invitation to come and see is so that you would go and tell. Look at your neighbor, say, go and tell. Go and tell. Because our experiences should be personal. We should have a personal encounter and a personal experience with God. We should have a personal encounter and a personal experience with this resurrected Jesus. But we should never keep that experience private. That experience was meant to be shared. That experience was meant so that we could now then go help others experience the same thing. The love, the mercy, the faithfulness of God, that when he said he was going to come back and raise again, he was not lying. And he's still telling the truth today. Now, what we see is that we have been called on mission to come and see the goodness, the faithfulness, the power of Jesus. But now we've also been called to go and tell. We've been given a mission to go and share the good news of his resurrection. But we have certain things that we have to understand about this message. And we have certain things that we need to understand about the mission of Jesus. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down five things. Now we need to understand about the mission that we've been given, because we've all been called on mission. But the first thing that we see about the mission of going and sharing the good news of his resurrection is that, number one, it is urgent. The mission is urgent. Notice that when the angel appears to these women, he invites them to come and see how he's no longer there. But then he says, then go, everybody say it, quickly. Quickly. It's urgent that you share this good news. It's urgent that you let the disciples know right now, in this moment, that I'm alive, that I'm well, that I'm resurrected, and I'm coming to meet them. And so in verse 7, we see where he says, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he, in fact, has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. There's an urgency to this mission. There's an urgency to this message. It's important that we share this good news of the resurrection, that people don't remain in hopelessness and they don't start walking away from the truth of the gospel, that they don't start thinking that I was false in all of my teachings and that my signs and wonders were for nothing. I need you to go urgently right now, as quickly as you can, to go and tell somebody about the good news of my resurrection. And why is it then that the church is so hesitant to live on mission. I'm not talking about just inviting people to church. I'm talking about sharing the gospel with people outside of these four walls, where then the consequence of that is, well, hey, I want to get plugged into your church. It's not about inviting people to a Sunday morning service. It's about taking the presence of Jesus that is now living on the inside of me, outside of these four walls, as urgently as I possibly can, because the time is running short, and the time is not for tomorrow, it's for today. Right now, in this moment, we have too many Christians in the church that are waiting until they have all the right answers, that are waiting until they know the Bible inside and out, that are waiting until they have this supernatural heavens open, rainbows and unicorns start flying all over the sky for us to go and then actually make a difference, when God is just simply saying, hey, if you have experienced me, then just go and tell people about me as urgently as you can, because tomorrow is not promised. And so I need you to go quickly. Right now. And I know you don't fully understand. Could you imagine? You're standing in front of the very one that you saw hung on a cross, completely disfigured, hands pierced, feet pierced, side pierced, stripes all over his back, is now standing in front of you and saying, I'm alive and well. Now I need you to go tell the others. The last thing I could tell you I would be thinking about is others. I got questions. Like, how? When? Is it really you? What's going on? I don't understand. Can you tell me again? Right? But doesn't that sound very familiar to now? Where Jesus is saying, I need you to go share the message of the gospel with people. And you're like, wait a minute. Are you sure? What's going on? Is it the right moment? I don't understand. What do I say? Who do I go to? But I'm a woman. Because you have to also understand the culture. That people would have looked down on these women and said, you're crazy. That's why when the women do go, the Bible tells us that Peter gets up and John starts gets up, and they have a race to the tomb. And John even says, the one that Jesus loved, I got there first. Because I want you to know, I'm faster than Peter, right? Because that's significant, right? Like, I want you to know, if anybody's got speed, it's me, right? That's John. But why? Because when these women went to him, hey, no, we got to see that for ourselves. And so we have all kinds of reasons to think to ourselves, well, who am I? I'm not qualified. Nobody takes me seriously. Nobody will listen to what I have to say because of my status, because of my past. Mary Magdalene. Because of what I've been through, maybe because of my lack of understanding. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go and tell. But I need you to do it quickly. Stop waiting. Stop waiting for the right moment, the right things to say. Stop waiting for this feeling of being prepared. Jesus said, go and tell now. Now, I understand that in the context that we're talking about, he's talking about going and telling his disciples. Because we also know that Jesus met with his disciples afterwards, and he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Now, there's a time to wait, and there's a time to go. But are we sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to know the difference? Because at the end of the day, this mission we've been called to is urgent. This mission that we've been called to is also a priority. Here's why I say that. Because in verses 9, now these women, the Bible says they departed and quickly they ran to the disciples. When they get to the disciples and they tell the disciples, verse 9 tells us, and it says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now imagine that Jesus now manifests himself and reveals himself to his disciples. Their response is immediately to fall down at his feet and start worshiping. But here's what Jesus does. He says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. I find it interesting that Jesus could have sat there basking in the worship, but immediately he tells them to go and tell. You see, because I think we as a church, and I mean the capital C church, we are so obsessed with worship, and that is a good thing. Worship is a priority, but the witnessing of Jesus is just as much a priority as worshiping him. We have a lot of Christians who know how to lift their hands in a church and get to a Sunday morning service and do all the right things and say all the right things and serve and do all this. But when they leave these doors, they feel no sense of urgency and feel like they're okay when they do not share the message of the gospel and live a life of witnessing. But what we have to understand is that witnessing to Jesus is just as important as worshiping Jesus. And so you can go to all the worship nights you want. You can go to all the services you want. But if you're not sharing that experience with someone else, you are missing the point, because witnessing is just as much a priority and importance to Jesus as it is that you worship him. In fact, what if my witness was my worship? What if the way that I witness unto others is worship unto the Lord? What if the way that I best glorify him, that I bring to him what is worth, is that I'm living to ensure that others make it into his kingdom? Because we've gotten good at this. We've gotten good at singing all the right songs. I just want to shout the name of Jesus over the mountains, over the darkness, but I never share the name of Jesus with the person standing right next to me. We'll sing the song, but we won't live it. We'll say the words, but we don't live it. You know, love has less to do with what you say and more to do with what you do. And I, for one, am tired. Hear me when I say this. And I say this with as much love and as much humility and as much reservedness as I can. But I, for one, am tired of being a part of a church, and I mean the capital C church. I love Kingdom Co., but I want to make sure that we are the kind of church that is always living on mission, not just when we are within these four walls, but living on mission out there in those streets, because there are people in your life that may never step foot in these doors, but they will always walk foot by foot with you every step of the way. And the only experience they have with the risen Jesus is the experience that they have with you. You ever think about that? Has that ever been at the forefront of your mind? That the only way someone might encounter and experience the love, the presence, the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the faithfulness, the power of Jesus is by being in the same room with you? And if you truly understand that, then that ought to make a difference in the way that you live this life. When you're constantly conscious of the mission of Jesus, you are conscious of how you are representing him. And the way that you talk to people, the way that you interact with people, the way you conduct yourself at ShopRite, at Target, at the mall, whatever. Do people even go to the mall anymore? I don't even know. But the way you live your life is conscious of the fact that you are always on mission. What if witnessing, I mean really witnessing, became a priority in your life? I want you to come to church. Don't get me wrong. I want you to come. I want you to experience God in this room. I want you to sing the songs. I want you to express yourself in worship as ferociously as you possibly can without making any holes in the walls and running around. We're open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. But more than anything, the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is the fact that you leave these four walls, exit that door, and you put the Holy Spirit on display every single day of it. It's not about how you can speak in tongues or prophesy or do any of that. How are you treating your spouse? How are you treating your coworkers? How are you representing Jesus in your school? Do your grades represent him? Do your teachers see Jesus in you? Do your friends see Jesus in you? Do they see Jesus in you at the desk? Do they see Jesus in you when you go to the grocery store? And then not only do they see it, but do they hear his voice? Do they hear his name coming out of your mouth every single day? Because witness and being a witness is a priority. You see, worshiping Jesus is just as crucial as being a witness to Jesus. That's why Jesus, as they're falling on his feet in worship, he's saying, okay, I love it, but if you truly want to bring glory to my name, go and tell the other disciples that you've seen me. Go and tell the other disciples that you've experienced me. But it doesn't stop there, because he's telling them to go and tell the disciples. But then if we skip down to verse 16 of the very same chapter, he gets to Galilee and he's surrounded by his disciples. And in verse 16 it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, there's the same thing. They worshiped him. Some doubted. But in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, Jesus interrupts their worship, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, everybody say, go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Which lets us know that not only is the mission urgent, not only is the mission a priority, but the mission is mandatory and it is not optional. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are then called to go and live a life on mission to witness to the world. And can I just add to that, that not only is the message and the mission mandatory, but the mission is a lot more simple than we have made it in the church today. It is not that difficult. You go out and you reach people for Jesus. And after you've reached people for Jesus, you baptize those people. And after you baptize those people, you teach them to live according to my ways. And then the cycle begins over and over and over and over again. The mission is very, very simple. Why have we complicated it? By establishing thousands of programs and thousands of events and millions of conferences And there's a conference for this. And there's a conference for that. And there's a conference where we got acrobats climbing poles. And there's a conference where we've got monster trucks and tanks. And there's a prayer here. And there's a prayer there. And there's a worship night here. Oh, and don't forget about this Bible study and that Bible study. Yes, but are you actually living a missional life? Are you going out and making disciples, bringing them into the church so that they can be baptized, and then helping them to grow and mature in their faith? Can I tell you that is not just the responsibility of a pastor or a church? Can I just say, how awesome would it be if you got some people in your bathroom, dunking people, baptizing them in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? This is what... I'm ranting. No, but seriously, this is what bothered me during the time of COVID. Because you had pastors, and I want to be very careful, but you had pastors even in the area going, well, how can we gather online? But how are we going to dance? And how are we going to speak in tongues? And how are we going to baptize people? Why is it that you're the only one in your church that can baptize anyone? You realize that he's not speaking to pastors and apostles and prophets, and he's speaking to disciples. Which means that you can teach people. Which means that you can make people disciples or can help reach people. Which means that you can baptize people. It's not that difficult. The mission is simple. The message or the messengers, the ones that are supposed to be the messengers, are the ones who have complicated the mission. But it's not that hard. We as a church have been called to ensure that people encounter Jesus. We as a church have been called to ensure that people go public with their faith. And as they are going public with their faith, they're growing to live like Jesus and live for Jesus. That is the mission. It is simple. It is not complicated. That will always be the mission of Kingdom Co., because that is one of the greatest implications of the story of Easter for us as a church. And so we will devote ourselves to that mission. Now, I love that Jesus always covers all the bases. Because when you think about it, I'm sure the disciples had questions. I'm sure the Bible tells us that even though some worshiped, some had doubts. I'm sure they had fears, concerns. And so Jesus, being who he is, reminds them of a promise that he made a few chapters before, where he said, I'm going to leave you, but I won't leave you as orphans. Yeah. And so in the final verse, as we bring this story to a close, he lets them know something. He doesn't just tell them how crucial the mission is. He doesn't just let them know that the mission is a priority. He doesn't just let them know that this is a command, this is not a suggestion. It's not like he's looking at his disciples going, I really think that maybe you should tell people about me. That might be a good idea. That's how a lot of us live. Like, maybe I should tell Jesus people about Jesus. I mean, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. Maybe. No. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. But for those of you who have fears, for those of you who might have some doubts, for those of you who might have some questions or some concerns, I want to let you know, behold, I am with you always. To the end of the age. In other words, you don't have to accomplish this mission by yourself. Because my Holy Spirit will forever be inside of you. You see, the beauty about the mission that Jesus gives his church is that when we live this life on mission, that mission comes with the promise of his presence. And if the promise of his presence is with us, then that means his power is too. And so this is not something that I have to do alone. This is not something I have to do in my own strength. This is something that Jesus is doing with me. You see, Jesus is not like that manager at work that's like, go handle this, but just go figure it out. Ever had that person? I used to work at Walgreens. And they'd be like, you have to set this aisle for Easter by the end of this week. Well, how am I going to do that? I've got people who called out. I've got this, that. Well, what time do I have to do it? I also got, I don't know, figure it out. You see, that's how many of us live our lives, thinking that Jesus is going, I don't know, just figure it out. But the beauty of placing my trust in Jesus is knowing that I am never alone. That his presence not only goes before me, and his presence was not only behind me, but his presence is now within me. And no matter where I am, no matter where I go, no matter what I experience, I am never alone. I know that your father might have abandoned you. I know that your mother might have abandoned you and forsaken you. I know that people have turned their backs on you. I know that people have rejected you. I know that people will hate you. I know that people will doubt you. I know that people will hurt you. I know that people will persecute you. But listen to me, you will never, ever, ever be alone throughout any of it. You see, the promise is not that we will never need him. The promise is that we will always have him when we do. And that ought to encourage us all the more, because it takes the responsibility off of my own strength and my own ability and my own efforts, and puts the responsibility on the Holy Spirit inside me, to where my mission is to be faithful to the mission. It's his mission to accomplish it. And so I say, Jesus, may you receive the reward of all of your suffering. You know what the reward of all of Jesus' suffering is? The salvation of souls. I, for one, refuse to live this life. It's the entire reason we have started this church. Because I refuse to live this life focused on me, my desires, my wants, my agenda, my plan, and I am saying, God, may you receive the reward of your suffering. The question I want to ask all of you today is, are you living a life worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made? Because if you aren't, then now is the time for you to shape up, repent, put your faith and trust in him, and say, God, from this day forward, my life belongs to you.